please join me in a spirit prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know I've said this a lot recently, but this is a strange passage in Scripture, the story from 2 Kings. Read about Elijah's ascension into heaven. And that may be one of the reasons that when the Wise Common Lectionary was assembled, this scripture from the Hebrew Bible was chosen to go with the New Testament, because this is the season of the ascension. And you'll recall that Jesus was taken up into heaven. And so the theory, at least, is that Elijah was too, and so these two things match up. But of course, Elijah and Jesus were two very different cases. Elijah was taken up alive. Jesus died on the cross, and then Jesus was resurrected. So sometimes there is an attempt to try to fit the Hebrew Bible into a New Testament motif. And frankly, sometimes it's like driving a square peg into a round hole. The Hebrew Bible has a message of its own, and it's a message that Jesus appreciated, and we shouldn't be trying to shape and manipulate the text of the Hebrew Bible to fit some schema that we put in place to make sense of the New Testament. The Hebrew Bible is not meant to be some kind of secret code that a decipher will answer all of our questions about the New Testament, but it does have something tell us. It has a lot to tell us. And it gives us things to think about. And I'd like you to think about this lesson from 2 Kings. I'd like you to think about somebody who has been a mentor to you. Someone who's been an adult figure at some point in your life, who has helped shape the way you've seen things, who helped you get a leg up, who helped you pursue your career or a relationship, someone who made a difference. And think about that person and what they meant to you. And then think about when it was a time for you to part ways. And it may be because one of you had to move away, it may be because that person died. But the sense of loss, the sense of a growing absence, will be palpable, I suspect. And if you had a different experience, I'd like to know. So I think about this as I read this passage, and I think that, you know, this is going to sound like an old cliche, but what goes around comes around. Nothing new under the sun. We are not the first people who have ever asked, what is my purpose in life? What does God want me to do? People have been asking that throughout history. And it doesn't matter whether they're philosophers or field hands, those questions appear in some form, at some point, during just about everybody's life. Now, we don't know what Elisha was thinking when he asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. We don't know if he was hoping to be a bigger and better prophet than his mentor. We don't know if he was worried that he was so inadequate to the task that he needed an extra helping hand to do the job. We don't know. But I do think we know that we should all feel called to do God's work. And we're going to be celebrating an ordination this afternoon, which is a signal moment in the life of not only this church and the church down in Nelson, but of the Universal Church. And I want us to think during this service, and if we're present this afternoon, during that service, not only about the ordinance sense of vocation, but the sense of vocation that each of you has. Each of us, each one of us has been called. You too are ministers in the church. And I'm not just saying that as a good Protestant talking about the priesthood of all believers, but I do believe that God has called us, not just invited us, but God has called us to be active members of the church. And summertime seems like a good time for us to ponder what our vocations might be. Whether we're called to work on a property committee, or the diaconate, or to sing in the choir, what gifts, what skills, what perspectives do we have to bring to the wider church? I'm not going to ask you to answer this question right now, but I am going to ask you to think about it. What are you all called to do? Now, I can give you a potted answer for me, because I went through an ordination process, and I had to have discussions about my sense of call with my family and friends, and my mentors, and the sermon committee of my church, and then the Metropolitan Boston Association, and then finally, this congregation confirmed my sense of call 12 years ago. And there's one thing I can tell you, is that I am blessed to be here among you. Now, the road has not always been smooth, and sometimes I've driven the church car into potholes, and for that I apologize. I'm not perfect. But I can take at least some encouragement from the story of Elisha, who we know went on to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah. And he was a prophet of Israel. And shortly after this story in Kings, we read of how Elisha was mocked by some young people because he was bald. And his response was to call down the fury of God on him. And 42 young people, according to the text, were savaged by bears. Now, that wasn't very pastoral. And I would not call down the fury of God on any of you. The bears are going to stay where they are in Hanover, I think there was one walking around. But I want us to recognize that everybody has failings. Everybody can slip up. Everybody can make errors. And our job as a community is to support one another and to help one another grow, to help one another ask, what is it God wants us to do? I've said this before, Christianity is not a solo sport. I don't believe this is something we can do on our own. I've had a lot of respect, but not much understanding for the Silites, those ancient Christians who go out into the desert and sit on top of poles to meditate. I think removing oneself from the wider world completely is not the way to follow Jesus Christ. So that then leads me to this story from Luke. And we can see that Jesus' two followers there were taken aback when the Samaritans turned their face from Jesus because he was looking towards Jerusalem. And Samaritans and the Jews often have poor relationships. And they said, well, do you want us to call down the fire of God to consume them? And Jesus said, no. Jesus was not interested in wiping them out. That was not the way of God in Christ. Jesus left them to do their own business and went to find a place to stay. Jesus went where he was welcome. This is the part of my message where I'm going to jump on a hand grenade. I suspect many of you were taken aback by the Supreme Court decision last week on Roe versus Wade. And I'm not going to poll people to ask you what your opinions are on abortion rights and whether the court made the right decision, the rigor and validity of their jurisprudence, what we think constitutional rights are, what we think human rights are. But I would hope, as angry as we might be, as upset as we might be, as convinced as we are that the other side is wrong, we will enter into this conversation with humility and patience. The church, frankly, has forfeited a lot of its credibility around these issues over the years. And I'm going to name names here. The Catholic Church in particular has not helped with its sex abuse scandals, with its approach to the clergy, excuse me. And a lot of people look at it and say, who are you guys to lecture us? Now, the UCC has come out in favor of abortion rights and reproductive rights. And there was a service held last week online, and a pronouncement was issued by John Dorhauer from Cleveland, and that was the right thing to do. And the Episcopal Church has also spoken out. Because one thing people are focusing on here in the church is that women who are carrying the brunt of this decision are people. And women have inalienable human rights. And women are children of God. So I generally am not keen on saying, well, I'm a middle-aged white male. But I'll say that in this case. I am never going to have a baby. I fathered a child, but I never said, we are having a baby. Rachel did the hard work there. And I still thank her. And I know many of you here are mothers. And you know what I'm talking about. And I think it's really important for us to recognize the positions we occupy in life. And to imagine not everybody shares our view on things. And I could go on a rant now about logical inconsistencies and arguments that are being made. But I will say this. If someone is going to claim to be pro-life, shouldn't that be beyond the moment of birth? Shouldn't we care about the person from when she's born till the time she dies? Shouldn't we as a community and society want to take care of those people? I think the answer to that is self-evident. And that's not saying we need to go spend somebody else's money to take care of the government programs we approve of. Yes, there are things that we as a nation can do. But there are things that we can do as a community. And I really appreciate what Ashley has done with Nan and Linda in nurturing our kids over the years and the dedication and love and attention they brought to the Children's Community Corner. And our young people, I think, are being brought up right. Their heads are screwed on straight. They care for other people. They have vocations too. And my hope is that we will nurture those vocations. And I know that some people will not feel called to do anything in church. And as a minister, I want to say, well, darn, you've got to do stuff in church. But I'm a minister in the 21st century, and I recognize that's not the path that everyone's going to be called to follow. So my hope is that you will sit and pray and ponder on what your vocation might be. And perhaps it's to do things in the church, and maybe it's to try something new. And maybe it is to do something out in the wider community. But get involved. Do stuff. Make phone calls. Write letters. Go to a march. Speak up. God gave each and every one of us voices with which to be heard. And yes, I know there will be times when people don't want to hear what we have to say. So be it. So be it. But God is listening, and God is paying attention. And again, I hate to bring up Donald Trump's name here, but I will say that Donald Trump was wrong when he said that that decision came from God. God does not write Supreme Court decisions. God does not speak through Donald Trump. We have a responsibility as people of faith to act on behalf of Jesus and the gospel. But there's a big difference between acting out on the terms of the gospel and claiming that we are speaking for God. Frankly, I think God's a big enough kid that God can speak for himself. And yes, God may not be shouting out from the rooftops. God may not be appearing in the heavens with a boiling thundercloud and neon lights. Sometimes God might speak to us like a whisper, a gentle breeze, a word that's blowing in the wind. But God is speaking. speaking, and my prayer and hope is that we will be listening to God, and that we will act on gospel imperative, and that we will follow the way of Jesus. Would you please join me in spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture, we thank you for the prophets, and we thank you for the examples you have set before us. In Jesus' name we pray.